ask that you would help us now as we study your word to take the truths that we find and trust you. We ask that you'd help us to be careful with your word. We pray that your presence would be among us as we seek to know you. We pray that your church would be found with our eyes fixed upon you, your church across the globe, not just here in Dresser, that your body would be changed by you today. And so we commit this time to you, and we ask that you'd continue to work where there is resistance and distractions. We pray that you take those away, that we may be ready and willing to receive what you want to teach us today. And we ask that the truth that we learn, whatever they are, that it wouldn't just serve to teach us something, but that we would be changed. So we ask you now to be our instructor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 47. This morning, I woke up and I went into the bathroom and I was going to shave. But the way I normally shave is with a beard trimmer. I take the guard off a beard trimmer and I just shave with that because I don't like shaving. And I don't like using an electric razor as well because I just don't like how it makes my skin feel. Well, I got into the bathroom today and turned on my beard trimmer thing and I'm shaving. Well, I started and then it just died. And I looked at the wall and the plug that usually charges it. It's been unplugged apparently for a while now. And I open the door and I peek out and I go, "My beard trimmer just died." And Julie rolls over. So then I go in the cupboard and I'm looking for a razor. It's been like 2.5 years since I've done anything else. So I go into the cupboard and I get out my razor and I shave because I have to. I don't have any stuff, you know, to get. So I just shaved and I'm telling you this because I was not prepared for that. And now I look like a baby. So if it looks like I lost a few years, that's why. The other thing, I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared for that. It set me back, flustered me. And then as I was preparing this sermon today, I had the opposite problem. As I'm studying it, there is so much packed into Genesis 47 that I began to feel not necessarily overly prepared, but there was just so much there that I was really struggling with how to go about with this sermon. I mean, the whole thing needs to go together. You'll see what I mean in a minute. We can't section it off, but at the same time, there's so many intricate things going on in this passage. So I'm going to ask you, if you're sitting here and you are in love with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to just be praying that God would make it crystal clear what we are to hear today. That the truth he wants us to hear would be crystal clear. I don't want it to get lost in all the details of things, okay? So we're going to strip it down a bit. Are you with me? Genesis chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh. This is just after this very emotional, wonderful meeting. Joseph has met his father for the first time in many, many years, and his father and him wept together, and they've gathered themselves, dried their tears, and Joseph goes into Pharaoh. "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all their possessions, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh." That presentation was something else. He didn't just go to meet Pharaoh. He presented him, maybe perhaps much like he was presented originally. Do you remember what happened? They took him out of prison and they shaved him. So it's possible that Joseph took five of his brothers and completely shaved them, gave them all these new clothes, made them look presentable, squirted them with Irish Spring. No. Everybody wanted to be Irish back then, don't you know? So he takes five of his brothers. Verse 3. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" Now this question they've been prepped on, right? When you go and see Pharaoh in chapter 46, when you go and see him, this is the words. These are the words I want you to share with him. Nothing more, nothing less. These are your instructions. Pharaoh indeed prompts the answer to the question that they've been prepped on. "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants." Notice, your servants. Humility. Be humble, guys. "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We've come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Now commentators remark on how the instructions that they were given, of this is exactly what you're to say, is a little bit elaborated on in this dialogue, or this monologue really, as they're presented to Pharaoh. It's as if they're nervous and so they just start talking. You ever been in that situation where you just keep talking because you don't know what to say and so you just keep going and you just keep going? That's what they're doing. We're shepherds, our fathers were shepherds, and we're supposed to, but there's a severe famine in the land, and we want to be in Goshen, and if it's okay, can we stay in Goshen? Because we're just shepherds, and so they're just rambling on, nervous. What will Pharaoh do? As a proper emperor would, he doesn't just give the answer to them right then and there, does he? Verse 5. So then Pharaoh, he goes to his number one, his right-hand man, in chambers. "Hey, let's talk about this. Here's what I want you to do with your brothers." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Pretty remarkable. Settle them in the best of the land. That's amazing. But even more amazing than that, hear me, stay with me. Put them in charge of my livestock. What does that mean? Put them in charge of my livestock. You say, so what? So he's asking them to become shepherds over the livestock. According to many, many Egyptian inscriptions, Pharaoh employed thousands of people to watch his livestock. In fact, one inscription says that Ramses III employed 3,264 men to take care of his herds. You will be on the ground, 3,264 people. You'll be on the ground serving my herds, my cattle. And he turns to Joseph and says, "Pick from among your family some able men and do what? Put them in charge." You say they're shepherds, do you? If they're cut from the same stock that you are, Joseph, I want them in charge of my flocks. This is astounding. He is asking Joseph to appoint him officers over his flock. That's like, you want to be vice president? You want to take over some major portion of what's going on in Egypt? Do you want to be someone who will never have to worry about what you eat for the rest of your life? You're going to oversee the flocks. The appointment, as one commentator writes, the appointment of some of Joseph's brothers to supervise the king's cattle means that they are to be officers of the crown and thus will enjoy legal protection. which is not usually afforded to aliens. This is an appointment that is given to the Egyptians. And here, it's given to Joseph's brothers. That's amazing. This should floor us. This should floor the reader. We should read this and say, wait. Wow. So let's keep that in mind as we go on. Verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, who's Jacob again? It's Joseph's dad. He's an older man. We were wondering a few weeks ago if he was dead because he's so old. And so now he's been limped here from Canaan, and now he has stood before Pharaoh. So the picture we're getting is this is a man that doesn't walk into Pharaoh's presence. This is a man that has to be propped up in his presence. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, hey, how old are you? How many are the days of the years of your life? I mean, his appearance begs the question. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Okay, just a little clue. 130 years is a long time, isn't it? That was a long time back then as well. I mean, that was a long time. We think, well, people back in the Bible, they lived 800 years, didn't they? Okay, when we're in this time period, that's a long time. 70 years would be normal. Sounds pretty normal to us. 130? Then he says this, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. Few and evil? What are you talking about, Jacob? Few and evil are the days of your life. You're 130 years old. So Jacob stands before Pharaoh, or he's propped before Pharaoh, resting on something perhaps, and he says, my life has been short and evil. It's been hard. Now, why does he say short? Well, think back to Joseph's life. What is he getting at? Excuse me, Jacob's life. What is he getting at? He has been wrestling with his brother from his birth, from before his birth. His brother eventually threatens to kill him. So Jacob, as a young man, flees for his life. He's on the run. He's growing. Along the way, his daughter is raped. His beloved wife is killed. He's separated with his beloved son. He's always lived on the run, and for fear that there was something going to happen to him, this man has never been able to rest. And he compares himself to his father's. My father's had long lives that were good, not filled with evil. My life has been short and hard. And there's some truth in that. Jacob, you've had a rough life. It looks pretty bad. And so that's his attitude. He's a bitter old man. Anybody ever seen one of those? He's a bitter old man. Listen, people don't change when they get older. What happens is you lose the ability to mask who you are. You think, I don't want to be a crabby person. Well, here's the question. What's your heart before the Lord? Because that's what you'll be when you can't mask it anymore. We're really good at masking who we are. And then when you get older, you either don't have the energy or you just can't do it anymore. And there you are. There's Jacob. I hate my life. You're 130. I hate my life. Let's keep going. They have not attained to the days and the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. as Pharaoh had commanded. The very best of the land. This is it. Perhaps better than where Pharaoh was living. He got to choose in all the kingdom where to put his family. Put him in Ramses' land. And Joseph provided his father and brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Verse 13, stay with me. And there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished, by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food!" That word "give" is a word it's used in vexation. It's a word of desperation. I need it, otherwise I'm going to die. Give it to me or I will die. In fact, it's used prior to this at a moment when death is on the line. "For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "If you will give me your livestock, give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So prior to this moment, what had people been doing for food? The famine was severe in the land. We hear this over and over and over again. They had gone to Egypt and had paid for food. Now the people, where are the people living where this is happening? Help me out here, students. Where are the people living where this is happening? Everywhere. Egypt and Canaan are singled out here. They come to him and they say, "We don't have any more money. Give us food." So Joseph says, okay, what's the deal he's breaking with them? Not breaking, but making with them. He's saying, "If you give me your livestock, I'll give you food." Okay. Verse 17. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flock, and the herds, and the donkeys. That's the first time horses are mentioned in Scripture. Horses was a new invention back then in Egypt. You say, what do you mean? Didn't they always have horses? No, they didn't always have horses. In fact, it was a 17th century discovery from way, way out east, and they brought these horses, and it became like this was the sweetest thing that you could have in Egypt. This was the cream of the crop. Well, here, very early on in that great discovery, the people hand over their horses to Pharaoh. Take everything, take our herds, take even our horses, our Rolls Royce, our everything we have. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. Okay, so the people have food that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. We have nothing left. You've taken our livestock. You've taken all of our money." By the way, the attitude that we're getting from these people, it's not that they're upset with Pharaoh. They're not upset about the situation that they had to give it to Pharaoh. They're blessed that Pharaoh would allow them to continue to live, and now they're so vexed, they don't know what else to do. Can we give you ourselves and our land? Is there some way that we can make this work? And we're coming to you because what good would it be to hide ourselves from you? We're yours, if you'll take us. One of the concepts that we have trouble with today is servanthood. Or slavery, in a sense, because it's tainted, and it should be tainted, because this is a terrible thing, slavery. However, back then, slavery was not viewed that way. Slavery was more like this. If you were a slave, and you were fortunate enough as a slave to actually be owned by that person, it would be as if you're tenured in that company. Your life is guaranteed safe. You're tenured. Whereas, you know, the first year, you don't know, I may buy my freedom, but that might not be good. That's more like buying your freedom would be more like being your own business owner. You're on your own. So the people are saying, we don't want to be on our own anymore. We'll be yours. Can you hire us full time? Please, we need food. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh had given them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. So all of Egypt was employed by Pharaoh. They're his. All their land was Pharaoh's. Think about the power of the kingdom in Egypt at this time. Think about Joseph's position in that kingdom. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." That's a pretty good deal for a servant. You get 4 out of 5 of what you produce. That means it really, what they were producing wasn't Pharaoh's. Pharaoh was letting them have it. Just give me a fifth of it, 20%. And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. This is the section of scripture that we are studying today. So, verses 13 through 26 is regularly challenged by liberal scholars, those that don't really give credence to the authority of the word. And they say this: those verses clearly, I mean, anybody can see, those verses were added later. I mean, that's history about what's happening during that time period. It's not supposed to be there. Clearly. Any honest reader would see that. I mean, don't you see it? Those shouldn't be included in the passage, clearly. Look again with me. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? I'll say it again. There are some that believe verses 13 through 26 should not be included in the passage. It wasn't something that was originally written by the author. It was later added by some scribe or something. And the reason that they say it is they say it doesn't fit in the rest of the passage. I mean, look at the passage. Just look at it. Verse 12, "And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." And if you skip down to verse 27, it starts off with, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen." So if you were to remove those verses, it's pretty seamless. It's flawless. Doesn't it make sense that there would have been nothing there? You go from the explanation of what's happening to Jacob and his family. This is what's going to happen to them. "And thus they settled in the land of Egypt." That's the story that was originally written. I mean, seriously, what's with this middle section? So when I look at this, I don't know if I buy that. I mean, it's true. It's a jarring change of narrative. You have Jacob, what's happening in his history and his brothers and how they are provided for, and they settled in the land of Egypt. But then you have this strange account of Egypt itself. Now, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. We already know that. Why are you telling us again? And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, and in exchange for the grain that they... Why would the author have done that? Yeah, let's just assume that the author knew what he was doing. Why would he have done that? Can we make that assumption just for a second? Instead of starting with the assumption that the author was, you know, he didn't have anything to teach us. How about he did? So what is he saying? When you find something that doesn't fit in Scripture because of your first reading, it is our job to consider it again and figure out why it's there, right? Just like the genealogy. So why is this here? Why is this jarring change here in the middle of something that, if you put it together, would have been a seamless story? Egypt. All of Egypt. All of Egypt is struggling to make ends meet. All of Egypt. All of the world, even at the beginning, here we know that Canaan is struggling. The whole world is dying. And so Egypt is employed by Pharaoh. They're employed, they're servants, and their land has been taken away. They've been given land to manage. This is the story of the day. The fact that it doesn't fit is the whole point. Jacob's story doesn't line up with what was happening to Egypt. That's the whole point. Jacob was giving a free pass. He's not even going to be a slave in Egypt. He's going to be in charge. He's going to take over, and he's given land in Goshen, the very best. You see what I'm talking about? And the rest of the world is enslaved, and their land is taken away. So for Jacob and his family, this is happening. But here's what's happening with everyone else. That's the point. It doesn't make sense. You have a story where, wait, this doesn't sound like the Egypt that I know. Here's a little background. Egypt sold all their possessions, all their animals, all their goods, everything themselves over to Pharaoh. Well, what gives with Jacob and his family? Why are they given a free pass? Do you see? Are you there? What's the author saying? Jacob is blessed. Jacob is cared for. There's something unique about this family. There's something important. Whereas the rest of the world, well, this is what happened. And it's unfortunate. And they gave over their rights to Pharaoh. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. Let's underline it. He settled in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it. Wait. They gained possessions in it. That's the opposite of what's happening for the rest of the world. Thus Israel grows. Do you see? And they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Why? Why did Jacob prosper so? The bulk of this passage tells us the world was at their wits' end, and they didn't know what to do, and so they sold everything they had to Egypt. And yet, there's this bookended truth. Jacob is above that somehow. His family is above that. They're blessed. God completes the work that he begins. God completes the work that he begins. God does the impossible. And I don't know how to clarify this to you, so let me just try again. Remember, Pharaoh says, "Why don't you put them in charge of my flock?" You have a random family coming in from another land. And remember how they got there? Pharaoh escorted them into town. and they come in. This is a random family. Pharaoh, you know, it's no different than anybody else in Egypt. And they're aliens, which are despised, right, by the Egyptians. And yet Pharaoh extends this warm invitation. They come into town and he says, and you know what? I want this family to be in charge of my flocks. I want them officers in my kingdom. I want them overseeing things, and I want them to have Ramses land, the very best of the land. You know, when the author penned that, Ramses, that's like, they can be in charge of the Pentagon. They can be in charge of the very best of it. Give them Bill Gates' estate. I want them to have the very best. What are you talking about, Pharaoh? This is a random family. But it isn't a random family, is it? And how do we explain this? You can't. The only explanation is God chose to do it. No history book is dumb enough to make this observation unless God did it. This is something that contradicts everything that we would see. It's an impossibility that a family from Canaan, this poor family, they're out of money, and they come in here and they grow. And they're blessed. God did it. God did it. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? I seem to remember some kind of a promise that he gave to Jacob. You know, in the very first chapter, or excuse me, at the very beginning of Genesis, God commands his creatures and he commands people to be fruitful and multiply. And he says it over and over again throughout Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. And then that message changes. He picks a people and he says, I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you. And now here in Genesis chapter 47, we see those very words repeated. And they were fruitful and they multiplied. God's promises are being fulfilled. God's promises are being fulfilled. And more than that, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you. Jacob here, this center section, is a example of how Joseph, not Pharaoh, Joseph was a blessing to the people. Let us live. Please give me food. I will give you food. Why? He's a blessing. God will complete the work that he has begun. There's one thing Jacob does in this passage. For the rest of the thing, he's like walking through life. He's a wrestler, and he really is. There's always tension in his life. He's always got a tension situation. And in this case, is the first time that Jacob is before somebody, and there isn't a wrestling that happens. Instead, what does Jacob do? Did you see it? Instead of wrestling in this interaction, it's the first time. What does he do? Twice it says something so significant. And I read right over it because I like to do that to see if people are listening. He does something twice that doesn't fit the situation either. It says he blessed Pharaoh. You see that there in verse 7? And then in verse 10, he blessed Pharaoh. Twice it says he blessed Pharaoh. Now, if I were Pharaoh, I think I'd be like, well, who are you to bless me? But that's not what we see there. Pharaoh invites him into his presence. How does Jacob act towards Pharaoh? He doesn't say, your servant is 130 years. He says, I am 130 years old. And he's quite frank with Pharaoh. So there's this picture that's being drawn that Jacob and Pharaoh are almost equals. His age. And not just that, but Pharaoh knows his son. Pharaoh knows his son. Who are those in the world that are able to bless? Help me out. Who are those in the world that are able to bless, according to the biblical world that we're coming from that time period? The last person that did a blessing was blessing. The father blesses the what? The children. The father blesses the child. Jacob was blessed by his father. Remember that wrestling act? I want my dad's blessing. Give me my... Because the father was the one that blesses. So Pharaoh is viewing Jacob as what? He's viewing him as a father type figure because he knows his son. I want to be brothers with this guy, man. This guy is blessed. So Jacob comes to him and he's in a position where he's able to bless. And literally, there it is, the fulfillment. You will be a blessing to all the nations. He blesses Pharaoh. But then there's this other piece. See what I mean? This is just so complex. And there's more, but there's one group of people that are not included in the center section in the selling, in the giving of the land. Who is that? The priests. So from Pharaoh's perspective, there's a group of people that should be untouched by this situation. Give them food, give them land, let them be. And so there's a parallel attitude that Pharaoh has towards Jacob. Though Jacob is a shepherd, how does Pharaoh view him? This guy, this guy's a priest or something. The whole family is a priest. So you have this dual thing. You have he's a father, and so the father can bless him, but then also Jacob, there's something unique about him that Pharaoh recognizes, that if he views him as though he were a priest of some kind, but not just Jacob. His whole family is viewed that way. All his children, his children's children, all of them, you get to keep the land that you have. Don't forbid those who are the priests to have land. And I want to include in that category Jacob and his family. And there we have, launching into the rest of Scripture, from what family comes those who would have a connection with God like a priest? From Jacob's family. Pharaoh recognized it. He saw it. He saw it and even was able to receive a blessing from this priest. So what? It's a neat story. How does it apply to us? Well, I challenge us now. Let's look at it through the cross for a second. His promises are sure. You can bank on it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. How many of us wallow in our situation? Oh man, this life is so hard. And yet we know from Scripture that God says He will complete what He has started in you. And we say, yeah, but it's so hard. Well, I'm here to give you a word of encouragement today. This is for you who are struggling in any circumstance. God is there with you, and He will bring it to fulfillment. He will take care of you. You cling to Him. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, does it? This was not an easy life Jacob lived. It was few and evil of years. It was rough. But here he got it. I'm going to cling to God. And did you see how Jacob was associated then with God himself? Oh, you're associated with God. I'm going to see you as a priest. You can bless me. Hey, brothers and sisters, newsflash. Who are the priests among us? Priesthood of all believers, you and I, we are priests. That's what Scripture says. There is a priesthood in all of us. By the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not to say those who don't know Jesus are priests. That's not what I'm saying. But those who, as I said before, are in love with Jesus Christ, you are a priest of the Most High God. Which means the call that was on Jacob's family, be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, be that blessing to all the nations of the earth, that call is on you and me as well. We are called, we are here, not for our own sake. We're here to be a blessing to the world. So you may ask, well, how do we bless the world? How do we do that? I think there's often misguided attempts to be a blessing. You know, here's how I can bless. Here's what I'm going to do to be a blessing. I can do this to be a blessing, or I can do that to be a blessing. Let's just narrow it down for a second. What do we have to offer the world? I know one truth. I know one thing. I know Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we have to offer that's an actual blessing. Anything else, if it's not in Jesus' name, is not a blessing. In fact, I want us to be careful. I love the fact that we're doing Hope Sunday today and we're reaching out to the children that don't have food. I love that. And I want us to be doing that. But there's a danger even in that, where we can begin to think that we are the blessing. We're the blessing. I'm going to bless because I think I can bless. And the truth is, the only thing that we have to give that's an actual blessing is Jesus Christ. And so we do these things in order to share Jesus Christ with the people around us. We go to our neighbors and help them roof the house, not just so that they feel good and that we feel good. We go and roof their house to give us an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's why we serve each other. The priesthood is here. Jacob got it. Finally, he blessed him. Are you a blessing to the people around you? Are you a blessing? And I don't mean just open up your wallet and give them a few bucks. I mean, let me pray for you. I'm a priest, you know. Let me pray for you. I can take you to the Father. Let's do this. We're called to bless the people around us. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 says this. I'm going to, if you have a moment, or you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 3 is a very famous passage. Paul writes this in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, all the nations of the world, all the people of the world. What is Paul doing? He's praying. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul didn't write letters. Lord, I want these people to have food. You know, step up, Church of Christ, and supply the food that's in need around you. What did Paul pray? That these people would be filled with the presence of Jesus, that his Spirit would fill them, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the blessing we offer the world, the fullness of God himself. Then he says these words, lest you start thinking, oh, I don't know, it's so hard, and I keep failing, I don't know, and can I really trust in him? And maybe he didn't promise to free me of this stuff, and and there's no way my neighbor would hear me and turn to Jesus Christ. There's no way my grandma would actually believe in Jesus. She's told me her whole life. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's able. And I hold on to that truth. You know, my grandma, I think I've told this before, my grandma, my great-grandma, my mom's a short woman. My great-grandma was even shorter. She was real quiet and just a sweet woman, but when you would go and talk to her about Jesus, you know, I know, I'm okay, I'm fine. Grandma, but you need to know Christ. No, I'm fine. You know, I go to Mass. But do you talk with Jesus? Do you know him? She's such crabby about it. Would you like to pray with me? No! But then she's just this sweet woman. So years, I was a little boy, and I was just, you know, Jesus, come on, Graham. Years, this went on. And then I went to college, and I went to seminary. And I was reading in Genesis, actually, and I got a phone call. And my mom says, I just came from grandma's, and do you know what she said to me? She said, I want to accept Christ. I want to know him like you guys talk about. I want to love him. 99 years old. 99 years old. Can we pray together? This is uncharacteristic. It's like, what do you mean? How did the thing come up? She brought it up. So I sit down. I'm like, I can't believe this. She turns to Jesus Christ. 2 weeks later, she's dead. It's not too late. You don't have a situation that you know. I knew. As a kid, I knew. There's just no way. She is so hard-hearted. Just forget it. But I'll bring it up anyway, and we'll have this fun argument that we can talk about later. You leave grandma again? You don't have a situation that is beyond his reach. He's able to do far more abundantly than. He's able. He took a family that was living in Canaan, brought them into Egypt, and set them in charge when the rest of the world lost their freedom. It doesn't make sense. Oh, he's able. He's able. What are you doing in the priesthood that you've been given? Are you becoming a blessing to the world? Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. He's able. Now let's start praying for each other and those that are around us that don't know him. Let's be a people dedicated to bringing the gospel to the unthinkable and impossible, which is what we were. Jesus, we ask you take this truth, help us to apply it to our lives. We trust you. We trust you with the deepest issues that we're going through, with families that are broken, that seem unfixable, with situations that do look as though they're beyond repair. And we ask that you'd work, and we know that if you choose to answer in a way that's beyond what we would have hoped, we know it's for your good and your glory. And so we trust you. We ask that you would just help us to see who you are and your heart as we live our lives. So we commit ourselves to you, and we ask that you would take us and use us to bless the world around us. You'd help us to be a blessing even to our immediate families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would make us a people, live lives that are declaring your praise at all times. That we, in effect, what we say to our neighbors and how we treat one another would be worship in your eyes. That we would be declaring your praise to the world as you have made your home in us. We ask that you would go with us and help us and change us and mold us to be your servants. We rejoice in accepting this calling. So we pray that you would make this body into your church, that we would effectively minister the gospel to those around us, that we would not be seeking just to fulfill the needs, the physical needs of people around us, but that more importantly, our goal would be to proclaim your truth and your love. So we commit ourselves to you. We commit our lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we can rest in the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. Let's seek to allow him to speak through us, to bless the world, and realize this as well. You and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. So let's have a meal together. You're dismissed.